We have two scripture readings this morning that are both from the same author, if biblical scholars are correct about who wrote these two books. The Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are both attributed to Luke, the physician. So we turn first to Luke chapter 24 and read verses 30 through 35. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now we turn to that story of Peter in the house of Cornelius. And this is part of Peter's message shared with all who were in the house. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Shall we pray? Lord God, we too wish to see Jesus. Open the eyes of our hearts this morning. Open all of our senses that by your Spirit's power we may have eyes to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Today's passage is, in a real sense, the climax of the Emmaus Road story. The stranger is revealed to be none other than Jesus himself, obviously alive after being executed on a cross by the Romans. Physical sight merges with spiritual awareness as the two disciples finally, at last, recognize their master. Although Jesus rose in a glorified body, not completely subject to the laws of physiology, it was still physical and therefore visible, as this episode clearly reveals. I'd like us to take a look at the painting of this story as an artistic commentary on the gospel. In his painting, Supper at Emmaus, Rembrandt used light to draw the eye and attention of the viewer to the figure of Jesus. However, the artist also used what is, I think, called reverse lighting. As the uncontested master of Dutch art in the 17th century, Rembrandt experimented with different techniques to translate his vision of humanity in the world. Here he presents Jesus in silhouette, indicating the physical yet glorious nature of his body and the fact that there is still something unearthly, unseeable about him. But the popping eyes of the disciple across the table looking at him, staring with incredulously, convinces us that he is seeing something unquestionably physical and real. As Jesus shares bread with the disciples, their knowledge is transformed through the sense of sight, and we are invited to engage in the drama with them. Although a number of scholars argue that verse 30 is not a description of communion, it's fitting to celebrate the Lord's Supper around this time of year. In fact, we will be doing that on Thursday evening of this week, to which you are all invited. We will be doing it again on Friday at noon, and next Sunday, which is Easter, at 8 p.m. The Lord's Supper offers an opportunity for all of us to see, touch, and taste the body and blood of our Lord. Even as we add the word sight today, the three figures who were in the previous week's pictures are out of sight, presumed to be in the village. These two travelers, were they friends? Brothers, husband and wife? We have no idea. Just Cleopas and whomever. And perhaps as I've studied this story carefully over the last number of weeks, I've wondered if that was intentional on the part of Luke so that we could insert our names into the story. Cleopas and David, or Cleopas and Debbie, or Cleopas and Tina, or Cleopas and Jim, or Cleopas and Kathy, or Cleopas and Carl. Headed home to Emmaus, inserting our own names into the story makes good sense because they were just like us. They had the same concerns which we have, keeping body and soul together, keeping out of trouble, keeping in step with the times, keeping a stiff upper lip in the face of dashed hopes and shattered dreams. They were religious folk just like us, having walked the several-hour walk to Jerusalem a few days before. With a real sense of excitement, they'd gone to the holy city for the Passover, an event no good Jew would ever miss, but also to be near Jesus, one whom they had come to look on as Israel's new deliverer, the Messiah. But now they were going home, dejected, depressed, defeated. Today we're focused on sight, specifically the ability to see Jesus in the world and the ability to see the world as Jesus sees it. From the Eastern Orthodox tradition comes the story of a man who went to a monastery and told the abbot that he wanted to see God. So he asked, how many prayers a day, how much fasting must I undergo before I see God? The abbot stood up from behind his desk. So you want to see God? Well, come with me. And the abbot led the man down many winding corridors and dark staircases until they came at last to the kitchen, to the place where the dishes were washed. There, covered with grease and grime, was the lowliest, most deficient of all monks. And the abbot pointed to him and said, God. I've also always liked the story of a breakfast experience told by Fred Craddock, a teacher of preachers. He was stuck in Winnipeg, Canada, in the midst of an October snowstorm that paralyzed the city. Everything was shut down, and his host could not even make it to Fred's hotel to pick him up to take him to breakfast. So for breakfast, Fred found himself at a crowded bus depot cafe about two blocks from his hotel. As he entered, the place was packed, so someone scooted over in the booth to give him a seat. A big man with a greasy apron came over to the table and asked him what he wanted. Not knowing what the cafe served, Fred asked for a menu. What do you want with a menu? The man asked. We have soup. Then I'll have soup. Just what he wanted for breakfast, soup. The man brought the soup, and Craddock said it was an unusual-looking soup. It was gray, the color of a mouse. He did not know what was in it, but he took a spoon and tasted it. Awful. I can't eat this, he said. So he sat in the crowded cafe, warming his hands around the bowl and railing against the world, stuck in Winnipeg. Then the door opened, and someone yelled, close the door. And she did. A woman came in. She was middle-aged, had on a coat, but no covering for her head. Someone scooted over and let her in a booth like they did for Fred. The big man with the greasy apron came over, and the whole cafe heard his conversation. "What do you want?" "Just a glass of water, please." The man brought the water, took out his tablet, repeated the question. "What do you want?" "Just the water." "Lady, you gotta order something." "Just the water." The man's voice started rising. "Lady, I've got paying customers here waiting for a place to sit down. Now order." "Just the water." "You have to order something or you have to get out." "Can I stay and get warm?" "Order or get out." So she got up. She headed toward the door. The people at the table where she was seated got up too. People all around her, they got up too. The people at Fred's table and Fred got up and all started moving towards the door. "Okay, okay," said the big man with the greasy apron. "She can stay." And everybody sat back down. He even brought her a bowl of that soup. And Fred asked the man sitting next to him, "Who is that woman?" "Never saw her before," he said. "But if she ain't welcome, there ain't nobody welcome." Then Fred Craddock said, all you could hear was the sound of people eating that soup for breakfast. "Well, if they can eat it, I can too," he said. So he picked up his spoon, started eating. "It was good soup. I ate all of that soup. It was strange. I don't remember ever having it before." He said, "As I left, I remembered eating something that tasted like the soup before. The soup that day tasted like bread and wine, served to all hungry people." On any Sunday morning in America, modern versions of Cleopas and Claudia, or Cleopas and Greg, or Cleopas and Barb, or Cleopas and Ted come walking down the road and come into the church door. The powerful and the powerless, the chefs, the chiefs, and the Indians, the highest and the lowest, each with their own problems, each yearning for the presence of the risen Lord and finding him. But like Cleopas and his friend with many, many names, there is a danger that once we leave this hallowed hall, we're too preoccupied, too busy, too stressed to actually recognize Jesus out there. I think that's sad. Because the truth is, the risen Lord is wherever he is needed, with us, even if we don't know it or see him. As you walk along the road, talking about all the things that have come to pass, participating in the business of life, keep your eyes open. You just may glimpse out of the corner of your eye a stranger who walks with you. At first, you won't recognize him. Then you'll have a growing warmth as your heart begins to burn within you. And then the moment arrives, magnificent and unexpected, when you finally see who it is. He will vanish from your sight once again. He always does. That's his way. You can know without a doubt, though, he will return, and you will see him again somewhere down the road. Amen. Thank you, Jim.